Good morning, everyone. My name is Andrew Augustine. For those of you who don't know me, my father is Jim Augustine, pastor. That's why I'm here talking to you. Got roped into it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm excited to be here. I gave this sermon last week as well at a church I'm candidating in Gas City, Indiana, small town. Don't know how many of you actually know of it, but this is the second time I've given it in the last 2 weeks. So this is should be better than last week. Or maybe not. I don't know. I thought it would be fun to start out with a little game. If you were here last time I preached here, did the same thing. I just like games. And I love music. So this is going to be about music. So the game is, if you can guess the song by like two lines of the lyrics, and if you have it, just shout it out. And the people that get the most points gets bragging rights. I don't have any prizes for you, so I'm sorry. Let's go to the first one. There you go. That's the first song. No rights, no wrongs, no rules for me. I'm free. Does anyone know the song? Really? Wow. Okay. It's Let It Go from Frozen. So if we can hit the next slide. We have the answer on the next slide. So Let It Go by Frozen. All right. Next one. All right. Here it is. This is my fight song. Take back my life song. Silas is thinking. Silas? Oh, no. Good guess, though. It's Fight Song by Rachel Platten. It was a big hit back in the early 2000s. All right. This next one. I'm still standing after all this time, picking up the pieces of my life without you on my mind. Does anyone know it? I'm Still Standing, yeah, by Sir Elton John. All right. Oh. Yeah, thank you, yeah. There you go. Jeremy, okay, this last one. I faced it all, and there's the answer. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way by Frank Sinatra. But, yeah, okay. Game over. There's something similar between all five of those songs that we just talked about. And I'm going to let you guys think about it for a little bit, and I'm going to ask you another question. Have you ever felt, or have you ever had a time where you felt like life was just out of control? Like you felt like you were drowning, you felt like your world was falling apart. It could be something huge, like a sickness in the family, or a death in the family, or you got evicted, and your life was just falling apart. Or maybe it's something smaller, like the day the Chicago Bears missed the playoffs for the 15th year in a row. Or something silly like that. But nevertheless, it makes you feel really small and really powerless, right? But something that's super hard about those things is that they're out of your control, and there's nothing you can do about them. And you have to learn how to face that, right? You just have to accept the fact that I don't control anything. And that's scary, because we as humans, we love control. That is like 100% of the issues in the world is because people want power and people want control. Maybe an overgeneralization on my part, but it's true. A lot of stuff stems from people wanting control. And something that we have to come to terms with, and something that's super scary, is that we are dependent. Independence is one of the biggest things in life, right? America was founded on independence. We like to think that we're independent people. All five of those songs talked about independence. I'm going to do it my way. There's no rules for me. I'm free, right? I'm going to take back my life. I'm still standing by myself. But the fact is, all that is a lie, because we're dependent. We humans are dependent. Whether you need support financially, emotionally, you need help with something. You're dependent. We're dependent on a goalie to make a save, right? We're dependent on the doctor to give us the right medication, to make the right diagnosis. We're dependent on your spouse to bring home the paycheck every week, right? And there's nothing we can do about any of those things. And the same is true for our lives as Christians. We aren't made to do life apart from God. And when we try to, it falls apart like wet bread, right? There are three things that I believe that we have to realize in order to live dependently on God. And the first one, if we can hit the first slide, is that we need to have the right mindset that we are the least important people in our lives. Take the focus off ourselves. We see this in Matthew 6, where it says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I don't know if you remember, but back in the day, I remember growing up, this was everywhere, the acronym JOY, J-O-Y, right? And basically it was that to have joy in our lives, we need to take the focus off ourselves and make Jesus the number one priority, others the second, and then ourselves last, right? J-O-Y, joy. And while it's super cheesy and it's kind of outdated, the truth still stays the same, right? We need to take the focus off ourselves and make Jesus the number one priority. There's a time in my life where I was super focused on what I wanted and myself. I was very self-focused. And it was around the ages of 11 or 12 or 13, but I had just gotten my first summer job mowing lawns. And I was making like 20 bucks a lawn. I had like 3 lawns that I did weekly. And so I was raking in 60 bucks a week. That was pretty good for a 12-year-old. But I was also obsessed with Lego. And around the same time, Lego, yeah, they were releasing these little minifigure packs. And you paid $5, you got one little pack with one mystery minifigure. So you didn't even know which one you were getting. But at that time, I was obsessed with collecting those. And so every time I'd get my money from mowing lawns, I would be like, "Mom, can we go to the store?" She'd be like, "Yeah, whatever. Like, you can join me next time we go." And so I'd go, and I'd spend all my money on those things. $5, so about like 7 or 8 a week, right? And I would get home, and I'd tear into them. And the first time you tear into them, the odds are very good that you'll get one that you don't have, right? But as you keep collecting, the odds get smaller and smaller of you getting a new one. And so I would waste all this money on trying to get all of them. And I never collected all of them. Fun fact, never did. And I was so obsessed with getting those little pieces of plastic that are eventually going to burn, right? That I wasted hundreds of dollars on them. And now I don't even know where they are. That's the funny thing. I was like, I'm going to collect them all and then sell them for like $500, $600, which was less than what I spent on all of them trying to collect them. But I was so obsessed with that that I lost focus on the point of living on earth, right? I was so focused on what I wanted and earthly things, treasures on earth, that I missed the point of living, and that's to make Jesus the number one priority, to make Jesus famous, right? And the same is true for our lives. You probably aren't obsessed with collecting Lego figures, but what are you focused on? What is your treasure? Is your treasure on making Jesus famous, or is it be TikTok famous, right? I don't know how many of you guys are on TikTok. But is it to travel the world or to make Jesus known around the world, right? Is it to accumulate so much wealth that eventually you can retire, right? And I may make enemies right here, but I think retiring is one of the biggest lies in the world, right? It gets you so focused on retiring that you're gonna work and work and work and try and save enough so that you can retire by 60. That's the average age in America of retiring, is 60. You're so focused on retiring at that age that you lose focus on what is important. And that's to make Jesus famous. You're so focused on saving enough money that you can retire that you forget what your money can do for God in the present day, what your time and what your energy can do for God in the present day. And I'm not saying that you should never retire. Don't hear that. Don't hear that at all. Because when you retire, you have all that much more time to serve God, right? But let's not make retirement the main focus. It's okay if you have to work into your 70s. It's okay. But the thing is, you have to make Jesus the top priority. And the same is true for all ages. Kids, what is your main focus? Is it school? Is it sports? Is it theater? Whatever. Is it coming before Jesus? If so, that's an idol and you need to tear it down. Is academics your main focus? Is your job the main focus? Whatever it is, you got to flip it. Jesus needs to be the top priority. And when we do, we'll realize that when we have Jesus, everything else falls into place. Your finances fall into place. Your schoolwork will fall into place. Name it. Whatever you're focusing on, when you focus Jesus first, everything else will fall into place. How many of you guys have heard the story of a man called George Mueller? This man was wacky. There's a story, okay? And I may botch it, but he ran an orphanage in London. And there's a story that goes, one night, they had no food in the house for their kids and for them. And he was like, all right, let's pray before bed that Jesus will provide us food in the morning. So they do it. They wake up the next morning and there's still no food. So he says, well, let's get ready for school and let's keep praying that Jesus will provide. They get ready for school. They sit down at the table. Still no food. He says, all right, let's thank God for the food. There's no food on the table. The kids probably were like, this guy is losing it. But they pray. And as soon as they're finished praying, thanking God for the food, there's a knock on the door. And it's the baker. And he goes, Mr. Mueller, I could not sleep last night. And I felt God telling me to make some bread for you. So I woke up at 2 o'clock and I made this bread and here it is. He said, thank you. He shut the door. They walked to the table. They sat down. They prayed for the food and thanked God for it. And as soon as they were done praying, another knock comes on the door. And it's the milkman. His cart had broken down outside the orphanage and he said, I'm not going to be able to make my deliveries because the cart's broken. Do you want the milk? And so he gave him the milk. And so the kids had bread and milk for breakfast. And I'm not saying that you should spend all your money crazily and be like, God will provide what I need. I can. But as long as you're using your funds for Jesus, as long as you're relying on Jesus, He will provide. He provided for them and He will provide for you. So, are you holding your finances and your earthly possessions loosely? Are you willing to possibly go hungry so that God can use your funds and your time for Him? It's scary to think about, especially in America where everything is preached, you deserve this, you deserve that, you save enough money and you can go on all these fancy trips. What's the point? If Jesus is not being glorified, and if you can do that, and Jesus is still your top priority, that's fantastic. Don't hear me trying to guilt you into not going on trips or whatever. But as long as Jesus is the number one priority, everything else will fall into place. So the second thing, we need to learn how to force our minds to not worry. And this is a big one for me right now. I'm telling you, I'm getting married in July and moving to Indiana where I know nobody. And it's scary. Like, I'm leaving my family behind. She's leaving her family behind. And we're going to go start a life where we know nobody, where I don't know if I'm going to have a job. We have a place to stay, thank God. But we're just venturing into the unknown. And there's a lot to be worried about, right? But I believe worrying is a symptom of pride because it comes from a place where we think we can do something about our circumstances. Right? In Matthew 6, 25 through 27, it says this, therefore, Jesus is talking, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So if we can't. There's 24 hours in the day, and there's nothing we can do about it, right? And by worrying, we can't add any more time to it. So why do we do it? It's because we think we can change it by worrying about it. It's so weird. By sitting and worrying, you're going to change the circumstance? No, you're not going to do that, right? And I don't know what you're worried about right now, but we all worry. There's something in your mind that you are stressing about, that you are worried about, that you have anxiety about. And you just need to give that to God because we can't do anything about it. And I don't know what it is, but God wants you to give it to Him. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was working on a youth group lesson. And at the same time, it was on John 11. And no one here except Dave and Patty were there last Tuesday. So this is going to be new for them. But everybody. But it's in John 11, it's the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. I'm sure everyone here has read that story or heard it or heard a sermon on it. But Jesus is told that Lazarus, someone he loves, is sick. And we all know Jesus has the power to heal people. But what he does is he stays in the same place where he was, which was not where Lazarus was, for 2 more days. And then he starts moving to Judea, where Lazarus is. And so he arrives, and this is where we're going to pick up in verse 20. And Mary and Martha are mad. And verse 20 says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was staying in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again on the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.'" Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So we see here Martha, and she's mad. She's not happy because she knows that Jesus could have healed her brother, even if. And she says so in verse 21. She believes that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, but she does not believe that he can bring Lazarus back from the dead. She doesn't believe that he will rise until the rapture, right? And she has what she wanted. She has the way that she thinks everything should have gone out, right? She has her plan. But Jesus, he has something different planned, right? He knows something that we couldn't have even imagined. He has something brewing under the surface that's so off the wall and out of the ordinary that Mary and Martha could never have noticed it. And how many times have we experienced that, right? We have our plan. We have our ways. And we pray, "God, let my way be your way, right? And if it's not, I'm going to be mad," right? And let me tell you, that's just so funny because Jesus' plan is always better than ours. We just have to get out of the way, and he has something planned that is so off the wall and out of the ordinary, it's going to blow your dadgum mind. And we pray for a miracle, but how often do we actually believe that that miracle will happen? We believe that Jesus is God, right? We believe that he's the Son of God. And we've read the miracles, and that was great for that time, right? But that stuff doesn't happen, right? That's our thought process. That stuff doesn't happen. That was great for Bible times, but God can't do miracles now. And let me tell you, that's just silly thinking, because miracles happen today, and I believe it. I experienced one just 2 weeks ago. I was at work, and I got a text that rocked my world, and it was from my mom, and it simply said, "Pray, please. We think Grandpa's having a stroke." And me being a little imaginative, I've always thought about that day, right? That I would get that text. I'd be like, how do I respond? How? I've even woken up at night, it's like my brain just goes, like, I'm asleep and I have a dream and I wake up and I'm crying in my sleep. It's so weird. And all those dreams and all those nightmares had become a reality. I left work and I rushed home to pack, to get ready to go. And we're like sitting there and we're like, well, Grandpa's had a couple mini strokes before. Maybe this one's just not as bad. Like, maybe he'll bounce back from it. So the plan was for Mom and Abby and Allie to go up, and the rest of us would follow if something worse happened. And then my uncle calls, and my mom and my dad go into the other room. And the next thing I hear is just a wail. Something that sent shivers down my spine. My mom was just a wreck. And my uncle said that my grandpa had a brain bleed, and it was unfixable. There was nothing that they could do. He was as good as dead. And so I just went into fix-it mode and started packing everything. I didn't cry. I didn't let myself feel anything. I just packed, and I got everyone ready, and we loaded up in 2 cars, and we drove. And about an hour in, my cousin called and said, "Is there anything you want to say to Grandpa before he passes?" And so everyone in my car is bawling. And I'm trying to drive, and all I can say is, "God," because I was working. It was so funny. I was at work, and I was working on the sermon. I was working on this part of the sermon when I got the text. And I was like, "God, you work miracles. I know you can. Let's see it." And so we're saying goodbye to Grandpa, and we get up to and he makes it until we get up to the hospital, up to Michigan. 4.5-hour drive. And we get to say goodbye in person. And we get to have one last family gathering all together. And everyone was there. It was so cool. But his heartbeat starts dropping. And we know he's going to... So there's nothing else we can do, but we get around and we start singing. We sing, it is well with my soul. And at the verse where it says, Lord, haste the day where my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And as we sing that verse, Grandpa goes to be with Jesus. And I say all this not to be like, oh, poor Andrew, he lost a grandpa, but we experienced a miracle. Right. I was praying for a miracle, and I had my plan. I wanted him to be okay. I wanted him to be back. He was supposed to be at my wedding, right? He was supposed to be there. But he didn't, because God had something better on the surface, and I didn't know it until then, until afterwards. But my uncle, after he got off the phone with my mom, he asked the doctor, he's like, will he make it until they get up here? And the doctor said, he'll be lucky to make it 2 hours. And not only did he survive till we got up there, he survived 2 hours after we were there, so we could experience one last family gathering all together. So that the hospital could hear us singing, it is well, while our grandpa is on his deathbed. What I had planned would have been cool. And he would have been a testimony, right? But what a testimony that we had, that in the hospital, everyone heard us singing, it is well with my soul, while our grandpa was dying. So the point of this whole story is that there's something that I wanted, but God had something greater. There was something that Mary and Martha wanted, but there was something greater. There was something that would have glorified God even more than what our plans would. So the question is, what are you holding on to that you need to let go? What plans do you have in your life that you just need to let go and be like, God, I want this, but if it's not your will, I know your plan is greater. And we may not see it, right? I couldn't see it while I was standing in the hospital watching my grandpa die. But now looking back, I'm like, God, you were glorified in that, and your plan was so much better. And it was selfish of me to want my grandpa to not go to heaven, right? I know where he's going, so why was I so mad? But God's plan is always greater. So the last thing that we need to focus on is to abide in Christ. We were just talking. When you mentioned abide in Sunday school, I was like, okay, Dave, stealing my thunder. But we are talking about abiding in Christ. And there's something sweet about that word, right? Abide. Isn't it so sweet? And in the definition is to dwell in, to live in. Are we dwelling in Christ? When we dwell in Christ, there's something so sweet about it. I heard it defined this way, that life is not a now and then rendezvous with God, but it's making God your dwelling place and living with Him. It's a lot like the difference between dating and being married, right? When you're dating, you're getting to know someone, right? You're getting to know that person, and you talk to them, and you learn about them, and you grow closer with them. But you never truly know someone until you're around them 24/7, 7 days a week, right? I was just with my fiance for the longest time. She came up Monday to Michigan, and then I took her back to school, and we were with each other until last Monday. So we were with each other for a whole week. And that was the longest we had been together consecutively since we started dating, like this entire time. Because when she's home, we're still 45 minutes away, so we're doing long distance even when she's back home. And it was hard. It was like, you're getting on my nerves. Please stop doing this. I still love her, and we're still engaged, so it's okay. But there's a difference, right, between being married and dating, right? And it's the same thing with God, right? If we're just meeting with God every other day or every 2 days, right, we're not really getting to know Him. But when we're dwelling in Him, when we're consistently meeting with God, we get to know Him in a whole different level. We have to learn how to make it a habit to be in constant connection with God. I know, like as a sports fan, when my team's playing, I make it a habit, usually, to sit down and watch them. When the Steelers are playing on Sunday, I'm like, okay, is it 1 o'clock? Is it 4:30? Is it 7:30? Is it Tuesday? Thursday? Is it Monday? And I make it a plan, if I can, to sit down. It's not the top priority, but I make it if I can, I would like to sit down and watch it. So why aren't we doing that with God? Why do we not make it a habit to be like, okay, God, I'm going to meet with you at 7:30 in the morning, and then again, 9:30 before I go to bed, right? When I wake up and when I go to bed. I'm very guilty of that. I wake up at 4:30 in the morning to get ready for work, and I'm like, I don't really want to wake up at 4 to meet, like, what is that? So why don't we do it? John 15 says it this way: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The King James Version says, abide in me, as I abide in you. Like I said, I'm a huge music fan, so bear with me as we talk about the Beatles for a little bit. But the Beatles were just a collection of four guys, right? John Lennon, Paul McCartney, George Harrison, and Ringo Starr. And together, they were the biggest group in history of the music, right? In the history of music. And you can make it some debates for like other people, but I believe it's the Beatles. And here are some facts, just to realize how good they were together. They released 12 albums and 22 singles in 10 years. Their song Yesterday is the most covered song in all of history, getting covered upwards of 2,200 times. So 2,200 different people thought Yesterday was so good that they had to make their own version of it. The Beatles had 20 number one hits and 34 top 10 hits on the Billboard charts. They won 7 Grammys, an Academy Award, and were introduced into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame as a band and also as individual members. So all four guys got inducted twice, technically. And they sold more than 600 million records, and that makes them the best-selling music artists of all time. But despite all this, they only lasted 10 years together. And when they broke up, they all went their separate ways to do their own careers, right? But none of them ever reached the height that they did when they were together. They never did. And the same is true for us. Our lives may be great, may be amazing. We may make millions and millions of dollars. But if we're not abiding in God, if we're not connected with God, it all falls flat, right? We're never going to reach the greatness that we could with God. And I'm not saying that life is going to be perfect when we're with God. It could be far from it. We could experience some really stinky stuff. But it's going to be better than if we're apart from Him, right? It may be downright painful in the moment, but we'll come out of it stronger Christians and better people. Again with music, but there's a song simply titled Abide that Abby showed me, my sister, in 2021. And it's basically a song of surrender. And the chorus goes, you're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branches, you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Abide in me and I in you. I just mentioned that I wake up at 4:30 in the morning for my job as a janitor at the high school. And it's not a bad job, except for the time that I have to wake up. There's often times that I wake up and it's like 34 degrees outside. And I'm cuddled up, 4 blankets on top of me. My bed is nice and warm. And I'm just like, I think I'll call in sick today. I don't really do that. But like staying in bed is very, very appealing, right? Because it's warm and it's comfortable and it's safe. And I have to wonder, like, what would happen if we treated our relationship with God like we do our bed? What if we just stayed in God? Because in God, there's peace, there's safety. But we just have to let go of our own plans, right? My plan is to wake up and go to work. And obviously, if I don't go to work, I'm going to get fired. But why don't we treat our relationship with God like we treat staying in bed? Why don't we just rest in God and be like, God, I'm good in you. I'm okay staying in you. Why do we always feel like we need to pull ourselves out of God's hand? Why do we always feel the need to be like, I understand that your plan is the best, God, but I think I want my own way to happen, right? Why don't we treat it more like laying in bed? Just the other day, my family was trying to figure out whether they should go to our family camp. We go to a family camp every year. Most of you guys know that. And with everything that's happened with my grandma and everything, they were like, maybe we should pull out of our reservation and so we can spend more time up in Michigan. We can take that time and we can stay with grandma if she's struggling for a week or something. And they sat down, my 3 siblings, because I wasn't already going to go, and Anna and Abby were like, yeah, let's do it. And so they were like, what do you guys think of this? And Alex and Azzy were like, yeah, it's okay. We can help grandma. But Allison was having a really hard time. She loves Gull Lake. They send home a video of the week every year. Like they're taking video and it's just like, remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? And she'll watch those constantly. She'll get on YouTube and watch weeks that we weren't even there because she loves it so much. It's so funny. But she was having a really hard time letting that go. And my parents were just like, look, let's lay down a fleece. And if someone claims that by the beginning of May, like if someone claims our spot, we won't go. And if it's open, then we will go. Like that's our sign that God wants us to be there. And she was like, oh, I don't know. Like she was having such a hard time. But eventually she was like, yeah, it's okay. Like, why do we have such a hard time? Like, obviously she's 10 and she doesn't fully grasp it. But we as humans or adults are like that too, right? Like, God, I have this plan. I really want to go fill in the blank. I really want to do fill in the blank. I really want to buy a new car. I don't know. But God, I'm gonna give it to you, right? I'm going to lay out this lease. And if I drive by that lot in 3 weeks and the car's still there, I'll buy it. But if not, it's okay. I wasn't supposed to have it, right? Why do we have such a hard time letting go of our plans? Why do we have such a hard time living dependently on the one who created us? Like in the Bible, there are countless of miracles that God does. Countless stories of people who put their trust in God and He came through for them, right? So why do we think we're above that? So are you willing to hold your life, your plans, your wants, your treasures, your finances, your family, your job, loosely? Are you willing to depend solely on God for your needs and your wants and your plans? Because His plan is far greater than yours, and your plan could be really, really good, really, really great. But God's is way better than you can even imagine. Are you willing to lay out a fleece for God, so God can answer you? Life is a lot like free falling, right? Like you're jumping out of a plane. But God's hooked to your back, right? And He's holding the ripcord. So why would you pull it out of the hands and be like, no, I need to bail out right now? God knows how to free fall. So why are we yanking the cord out of His hands? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your plan that's far greater, far better than anything we could imagine, God. We pray a blessing over our lives and over this week, God. You're with us through it all. And God, just let us abide in You. Abide in Your plan. Abide in Your great will, God. We love You and we praise You. And we thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.